Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We spent about a year in 1 Corinthians just seeing all the trouble, the problems, the difficulties of this young church, this church that when 1 Corinthians was written was only about 5 years old. And now then 2 years later, so they're about 7 years old now, 2 years later, Paul writes the second inspired letter from God to the church at Corinth. Paul had written other letters, but these were inspired of God. These were the very eternal words of God that he had not only for that church in Corinth, but he had for us nearly 2,000 years later. So we're blessed by that, right? So it's the amazing perspective of the Word of God that it was for a specific people, but for people 2,000 years later. The Bible is always relevant. It's as though it was written today, and that's really kind of, if we begin to understand eternity and eternal perspective, there is no time. You see, when the Bible said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. It wasn't in the beginning of eternity, because that's impossible. But in the beginning of time, God created the heaven and the earth. And so time, we get so locked into time, but the Bible's timeless. It's as relevant today as it's been forever. And so it's beautiful for us. And let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read verses 8 through 12, and then I'll do a little review where we were last week. But these will be the five verses that we'll look at today as Paul writes to this church at Corinth. He says in verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." Verse 10. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Verse 11. "He also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation or our walk in the world and more abundantly to you word. Well, this morning the title of the message is How to Thrive in Suffering. Last week it was How to Handle Suffering. And so you'll see that this is somewhat of an early theme. Remember, 2 Corinthians is different. 1 Corinthians laid out the problems of this church at Corinth. And there were a lot of them. A ton of problems. And 2 Corinthians really is probably the greatest book that outlines Paul. It says he cuts himself open, makes himself vulnerable, and shares his heart with people. And so we get to see that as well. But last week we looked at four things. We looked, when we have struggles, we have difficulties, we have suffering, it's look for God's comfort. Remember we talked about that. It is, as a believer, for those of you that you're saved, you're born again, you're a child of God, you have promises that the unsaved do not. You have a promise that when you suffer, God will comfort you. And so what we do sometimes, if you're like me, when I suffer, I don't look for comfort. I begin to look at the circumstances and begin to complain. That's my immediate reaction. Something little happens, some problem happens, some difficulty happens, I begin to complain. But if I look for God's comfort, it'll change. Then secondly, I need to look to comfort others. Remember, there's always a purpose in everything that enters our life. When suffering enters, I need to say, how can I comfort others? It's so important, it's so therapeutic, it's the best therapy anyone can tell you is when you're suffering, get beyond yourself and help somebody else. It's the last thing you'll think of, it's not natural, it's not normal, but it's best for us that we get beyond ourselves, and when we can help others, it is more blessed to give than receive, and God proves himself that way over and over and over again. Look for God's comfort, look to comfort others, and then what we do is look to Christ as our example. Did anyone suffer? Not even close. I'm not dealing with the cross. Physically, absolutely, the cross was just what Jesus took upon his body physically, and the Lord wants us to remember that. That's why we remember his suffering when we have the Lord's Supper. It's his body and blood that was shed for us. But it's more than that. The suffering of Jesus Christ, what he took on the cross, was our eternal hell. You must understand that Hell is forever. It doesn't end, and that is exactly the appropriate punishment for you and I, every single person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, every single person deserves hell. There's not one exception in this room. The only way to escape that is somebody had to take our eternal punishment that was equivalent to eternal hell. That's the only way we can go to heaven. And Christ suffered. Oh yes, He suffered physically. And I think God wants us to understand that because we get that, don't we? Don't we get that? Isn't that really what we react to and we think of when we think of Jesus? We think of the crown of thorns. We think of the scourging and the bearing of His bones, that He could count His bones or tell His bones, the Bible tells us. We think of, you know, the cross and the nail prints and the spear in His side and all of that. The reason I think God makes that so visible is we are so physically oriented, aren't we? Everything that we relate to is physical. But I want to tell you, the suffering of Jesus, the spiritual suffering, far outweighed the physical suffering. But remember this, when we suffer, it should not surprise us because our Savior suffered. And it was the greatest moment in all of history was the suffering of Jesus Christ followed by the resurrection. There's nothing better in all of history. If our Savior can suffer, surely we can suffer. We ought to follow His example. And then the fourth thing we talked about last week was, remember I said, look for God's comfort in your life, but this is good. You ought to look for comfort that you are providing to others. Look for the impact that you're having on others. That's important. It's actually encouraging, is it not? There are times, I mean, you know, I use the golf analogy for those that golf. Anybody golf here? You know, so we have one person that gets frustrated so often. So when you go golfing, right, it's so frustrating. Josh and I, we now have a new plan to golf. We're only going to golf 9 holes rather than 18. It seems like we can hold it together reasonably well for 9 holes, but then when you play 18, it's just going to get bad, right? It just, we're going to try 9. Then we'll say 4. And then we'll say we're just going to go putt-putt, right, or something. But, you know, so when I go golfing, it's you get that one shot and it'll bring you back. I'm telling you, God wants us to look and we should expect to make a difference in people's lives. We should look for that. And that's what the scriptures taught us last week. When we serve the Lord, we should expect to see the blessings of God and be able to be a difference maker. Isn't that encouraging? It's not a life that just says, you know, just serve the Lord and you'll have to wait till you get to heaven because you won't see any impact you have on others' lives. No, you should look for that and expect that because we serve a great God. Not because of us, but when we serve Him, He takes it and does wondrous things with it, and that'll be greatly encouraging for us, and that'll help us through our suffering if we remember this. We're suffering for a reason, and that reason can be visible. I expect to make a difference for Jesus Christ. It says in Jude 22, having compassion on some, making a difference. We should expect to make a difference, and that will help us. Help us with our suffering that says, it's just not just because. There is a because. I may not see it, but I'm going to look for it. If we look for it, it'll make a great difference. Well, this morning I just really had to thrive in suffering. I want you to see in verse 8, the first thing I see in verse 8, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. First thought this morning, how to thrive in suffering. We must acknowledge that we will have trouble. Remember, I met a young man. It was door knocking, and I actually had a follow-up with him. And he told me, he said, suffering is not the plan of God. And I said, well, I have a lot of scriptures that would say otherwise. I said, what scriptures do you have that would say suffering is not the plan of God? And he turned me, he turned me to 3 John, and just turn to 3 John. I'll show you this. I wasn't going to do this, but I was going to mention the story, but not the verse. But 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, if you're wondering where that's at, right near the end of your Bible. 3rd John, just one chapter, 14 verses. Look at the second verse. He took this second verse and said, you see, it's John, it's speaking unto Gaius, it said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Because God led John to wish this upon Gaius, wish this upon the recipients of 3 John. He said, see, it's never God's will that we have difficulty in health, difficulty in suffering. And so there are people out there that will say that, but here's what I want you to know. It's important that we must acknowledge that we have suffering. And there's also this. Now, just hang in there. Don't get too upset with me. I know that we'll say this sometimes. God will not give you more than you can handle. Oh, no, be careful. Be careful. I'm not so sure if I agree with that. Oh, you're like, whoa. Because I see verse 8. You see, look at verse 8. It's, he says, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. That sounds like more than they could handle. Above strength. That was more than their strength. It says, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That word despair there means that when Paul says we despaired even of life, he said that word means a total inability to find an exit. We had no hope physically. We were doomed. We were despairing even unto life. I'm not so sure if that's more than they could handle. I think that's what he's saying. Am I right? I'm not in disagreement. Here's what I want to tell you. God's grace is sufficient for us, is it not? We'll see that later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I'm not trying to bring a new teaching to you this morning, but I it's important for us to understand, because sometimes, let me tell you, sometimes when we over-preach that says, God will never give you anything more than you can handle, suck it up, you wimp. We don't say you wimp, but isn't that kind of insinuated when we say he won't give you more than you can handle? So, get up. You see, what Paul's saying here is he's acknowledging that suffering exists. He says it was above measure. He says we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and that we despaired even of life. And so, I sometimes we alienate people that are in despair, that feel like it's above strength. I can't handle it. I'm not like you. Okay, I know you tell me God won't give us more than we can handle, but I can't handle this. And we kind of alienate people that feel that way, right? I'm telling you, I think they have company with Paul. Why would God do that? I'm telling you, I think there are times that God will take you and he'll push you beyond what you can handle. Now, remember, I told you, and we could turn there, but I'm not going to this morning. His grace is sufficient. His unmerited favor. God's grace will always be sufficient. But that doesn't mean that there won't be a point that you just say, I have no clue. I can't see an exit. I can't see victory. We're dealing with that even on our men, on the video series of our men. When people are in addictions, you are trapped and you must retrain your mind. You must, but sometimes it's like, I can't get out. And Paul was saying that. We must acknowledge that that can happen. It's not the end, though. God has a purpose in that. And it brings me on a second point. I want you to look at verse 9. Paul says, you know, I had no exit. He says in verse 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You see, I believe that how we can thrive is we must trust in God, and he's earned it, right? We must trust in the Lord. And you see, there is a point where God says, you can't handle it. You can't handle it. It's above your strength. It's beyond your pay grade. You can't handle it. You can't handle it. I can't handle it. And it's exactly where God wants us to be, because when we can handle it, we don't trust in him. But there is a beauty that says when we get to that point, and when you see that in verse 9, it says, but we had the sentence. It was the determination. And there's the medical perspective there that said, Paul, you're doomed. You're dead. There's no hope. What do you do? I love verse 9. It says we must trust in God. And so this is important. There's a purpose in everything. And God wants us to understand suffering. He wants us to understand that it is part of His plan and part of the way He receives glory. But the end reason is that we will trust in God. You know, we say that all the time, don't we? There's a man that by God's grace will reach for Christ, and he hates my guts to this day. And I could tell you, you know, I mean, he just hates my guts. I believe God's bringing him to the end of himself. In fact, he's not that old. I'm not going to, you know, too much information. You'd be like, who is it? Don't ever try to figure that out. You don't know him anyway. You don't know him anyway. He's never been here. So I'll give you that. He's never been here. And so, but boy, is he going through physical struggles. Thought he was dying this past Thursday. But he's still not at the end of himself. My prayer is this, and I pray sometimes. I actually pray for people and I say, Lord, would you gently move them to a place of obedience. That's really what we want. We don't want a huge spanking. And you know what? The Lord doesn't get any satisfaction with a huge spanking. But I do pray this, and I prayed it with this gentleman. Oh God, do whatever you need to do to bring this man to the end of himself and save his soul. Whatever it takes. Oh yes, I'd absolutely love to do it gently, but I'm telling you, I see the hand of God in this. And he knows, I wish somebody communicated that. They said, Steve thinks the Lord's working on your heart. And so, I wish they hadn't said that. And so, but you know, I trust in the Lord and all that. And so he thought he was dying on Thursday. And he goes, I'm still good. That's what he said on Thursday. It's been over 2 years since I've talked to him. And we didn't have a really knockdown drag out. It might sound like that, you know. But what I'm praying is that God brings him to the end of himself so that he trust God, the real God of the Bible. And so I want you to know this, what God wants, and this is the beauty of Christianity. All he asks us to do is trust in him. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever truly trusted in the Lord? I mean, is there a point of conversion? Is there a point where you've truly been born again? You know, we're not a huge church, but even in a church our size, there are people that are going to die and go to hell. I don't know who it is. We're all good actors. In fact, matter of fact, I don't even know if most of the lost are even acting. They've just never taken enough time to really examine and say, who do you love? Do you love Jesus? Are you serving Jesus? And when suffering comes, does it separate you and you want nothing to do with him? The Bible says that we suffer, and Paul was brought to the end of himself, even as a believer, above strength, pressed out of measure, to that point of despair, even of his own life, so that he would trust in God. And when I say he's earned it, here's what I love. Three things. Look at verse 10. It said, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I love this when you see this, and maybe you see it when I read it. Here's why God's earned our trust. Here's why God merits us trusting in him. He's already delivered us. And Paul said, who delivered us from so great a death. If you're saved this morning, are you born again this morning? I want to tell you this. You should be thrilled. And just that reminder that you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ should just bring a joy in your heart and say, you know what? I have forgotten how good it is to be saved. I have forgotten how good it is to be delivered from so great a death. The average person that we meet, they don't know. They don't even know. And that's to our shame. That's to our shame that they don't know. They couldn't get to heaven if they tried because they have no clue. We haven't told them. But you and I, we're the richest people ever. Are you saved this morning? Are you born again this morning? You've been delivered from so great a death, and can't we trust him? Oh, yes, we can. I know life is difficult, life is hard, and life is confusing. I think of the Fox family, their nephew, 32 years old, he's gone, he's in eternity. It's tragic. There's no explanation for that. There's no comfort in that. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. There's no pleasure, there's no joy in that thought, is there? There's not. Some of you can remember the lost loved ones. Death. But I want to tell you this, no matter what suffering we go through, are you saved this morning? Are you really saved this morning? I want you to examine what's going on in your heart right now. Are you really saved or are you just ho-hum? Ho-hum. Ho-hum. If it's ho-hum, I'm concerned. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that maybe many of us sitting here, salvation's ho-hum because Jesus is ho-hum and it's not real in your life. All of you, I think you're sincere, but do you really sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do, we're reminded of that this morning, then we can trust Him. He's delivered us from the past. Then I'd love this. Look at verse 10. Paul's just kind of writing, and Paul's just writing exactly what the Lord, but Paul's also helping himself. Paul's preaching to himself. He says, we can trust in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Here it is. He has delivered us. He is delivering, and He will deliver. Past, present, and future. I love that. Let me tell you, I'm big on this. Our men were even challenged this morning that they begin to journal parts of their lives. And man, I'll help you with that. Journaling is good. Here's what I love to do. When you find yourself discouraged, get out a notebook, get out a piece of paper, and begin to ask yourself, when has God delivered for me? Because when we suffer, we usually put our heads down and we look at the circumstances and we forget all the blessings of our life that have occurred. But I want to tell you, it's important for us. When has God delivered for you? We should be able to write volumes of books and go slowly and go year by year and day by day and meal by meal and blessing by blessing and day by day that you have good health. God's always delivered. You see, when God is so long-suffering and it delivers from everybody, we're not thankful. Because we kind of think God owes us. God owes no one nothing. He doesn't. And there is so much for us to be thankful for. God not only has delivered us in the past, and I'm telling you, most of all, this is talking spiritually in verse 10, but I think it's also important for us to remember specifically in our lives where God has delivered us, where God has blessed. Remember those two unspoken prayer requests that I mentioned last week? I want to tell you, one of them, I believe God intervened in a dramatic way. I can't share it yet, but did something that I wasn't expecting to do, not nearly in the timing that He did, and it is amazing. You keep praying. You keep praying. You keep praying. One day, I would love to be able to share it. One day, I'd love to be able to share it. You know, I try not to put a timeline on the Lord. So I'm not sure. Sometimes I think when I pray, I need to pray believing. I do. And God intervened. He intervened. I know the time that He intervened. And I was surprised about it because there was no indication anything was going well. And then boom, everything turned around. Still a long way to go. Still a long way to go if you keep praying. You see, because I'm telling you, I want to remember that. God does deliver. He has delivered. He is delivering. He will deliver. I know He will. I know He will. See, we have the confidence. We should be different as Christians. People should see a difference in us as Christians because we will suffer. You know, the world thinks they had this misunderstanding. They think, you know, oh, hey, you're not supposed to suffer. You're a Christian. Huh, you know, what's different about your life? Well, I know my Savior. And I have the comfort and confidence that when I suffer, it's okay. It's okay. And so because I know my Lord will deliver, He will intervene, right? And so when I trust Him, you see, the world is the opposite. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. You see this? All we must do is trust Him. Acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. You know what we spend all our time doing? Which path should I take? Which thing should I do? And the Lord says, that's my job. You trust me. You honor me. And I'll direct your paths. You don't have to figure that out. Isn't that a lot easier? But boy, we don't like doing that because we like to see our paths 3 to 5 years out. You know, if we did, we'd be okay with that. But sometimes the Lord says, you know, no, it's just the next step. Oh, that is not the way I live. Who asked you? You know, I mean, the Lord says, you trust me. And guess what? When I don't trust him, who am I trusting? I'm trusting me. There is a way that seems right in the man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. Christian, we got to trust in the Lord. We have to say, you know what? He has delivered. Oh, he saved me. He saved me. You know, we carry a lot of this baggage that we criticize doctrinally. You know, we would criticize this doctrinally, and I agree with this, that some would believe that you're saved by faith and you keep it by your works. That's error. That's false. That's sinful. You see, Christ is my security. Do you see that? Verse 10 is a beautiful verse for the security of our salvation, because it's Christ that delivered us. It's Christ that does deliver us, current, present, and it's Christ that will deliver us. Where are we in that equation? We are not. Isn't that good news? My hope is that Christ did the work on the cross and he delivered me from so great a death. My hope is that he's delivering me right now spiritually and that he will deliver me. You don't see people in the equation, do you? But here's what we do. We criticize that, but we say, I'm saved, but then I'm going to do the rest. I'm saved, but then I'm just going to live for myself. I'm saved, but, you know, had a phone call this past week. I love the phone call. I think people know the answer already. It was a young lady doesn't go to our church. And so, you know, sometimes it's easier. It's amazing how, you know, sometimes I get more calls from people that don't go to our church than I do from our church. But it's okay. I understand. And so it's just easier to get a answer. And she asked me, she said, I got this great opportunity for a job. And she said, but I have to work every Sunday and every Wednesday. And she said, what should I do? And I said, you should work every Sunday and every Wednesday. That's exactly what God would have you to do. Facetiously. She called me knowing the answer. She just wanted to hear it from somebody else, right? I told her this. I said, I don't know what the future holds. I just know this, that when you honor the Lord, he'll honor you. I said, I don't know if that's more money. I said, but is our objective more money? Is that what's going to make us happy? Oh, we think so. Just give me $1 million. I'll try it out. I'll see if it makes me happier. It does. We think it's money. But I said, you know, put the Lord first. And I told her this. I said, you know, tons of people go to church all the time and they're zero heroes. Going to church doesn't make you a great Christian. I said, but I don't know of any great Christians that don't go to church. I said, tons go. Nothing. I said, but I don't know of any great Christian that's not committed to God's ways. That doesn't say, you know, I will not forsake the assembling of myself together. I will join with God's people and I love every minute of it. And I told her, I said, I just know this. I said, right now, you know, I would struggle. Imagine one of our men, you have five kids and you come and you tell me, man, I've got to work on Sunday. My advice to you is do everything you can to where you won't have to. You know, she didn't have the job. I said, don't take the job. She said, you know, what they told me was, and this is exactly what the devil does. She said, what they told me was, she said, you know, right now I have this job, but then I'll have the manager job and be making $60,000 a year. $60,000 was a lot. $60,000, man, $60,000. She didn't say it that way, but I could tell $60,000. And I said, if it's about money, then I said, work on Sundays. I said, if it's about Christ, honor him. And I said, remember, going to church won't make you a great Christian. I said, if you listen to me and you don't take this job and all you do is go to church, I said, you've missed it. But I said, what we have to do is we have to trust in God. Did Jesus not deliver on the cross and deliver us from so great a death? Does he not deliver us today, and will he not deliver us tomorrow? Here's all the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. It's easy to preach, it's easy to quote, it's easy to talk about, but it is more difficult to live, is it not? Is it not? I mean, you know, I work on Sundays. And here I'm telling her she can't work on Sundays. I hope and trust it's a little different. I'm really not working. It's a great joy, right? But all I was telling her is, trust in the Lord. When you don't know what to do, trust in the Lord. When you don't know what to do, don't do anything. But trust in the Lord. You know what we do too often? When we're suffering, when we have difficulties, we try to fix it and we just start doing. No, what the Bible says is trust in the Lord. There is a time where you say, I don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything but trust in the Lord. We want to thrive in suffering. Then what we must do is we must realize that suffering's coming and we must realize that we must trust in the Lord. Look at the third thing, verse 11. The third thing is exciting. So he says, you know, we trust in the Lord. He's the one that's always delivered. Verse 11 says, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Recognize the prayers and help of others. When you are going through suffering, we've got to recognize the prayer and help of others. Understand this. Do you know this? I know this will sound crazy. God has us suffer so that you might pray. Are you doing your job? I fear we're not. And so sometimes I wonder if God says, well, waiting to hear from you. We don't pray. And we wonder, right? I'll go back to the toe example of my wife, right? And it's doing better. I mean, I want her to do this to me. So it's not some spiritual thing. But when she says, oh, my toe. And she's limping around. And I know what happens. Then I'm going to get involved and I have to do a bunch of stuff. So that's when I get real spiritual. I said, have you prayed about it? Because I'm like, don't ask me to help. Ask God. But it's, you know, if we did this for our kids and our spouses and our families, wouldn't that be good for us? Have you prayed about it? Well, why do you expect God to intervene? He just might have us suffer so that we might just kind of lift our heads up and say, Lord, help me. Now remember this, to thrive, it's this. Recognize this, when God brings you through suffering, what would be so good is if you went back and you thank people for praying for you. Now I love this. I'm not sure who was praying for those two unspoken requests, but I know there are some of you. I tell you that because I believe the people that were praying for those two unspoken, did you not get joy from that? Did you not get enjoyment from that? Satisfaction from that? God used you this week. See, we all talk about the big things, you know, the big visible things. But you prayed for that, and I'm telling you, it was spiritual intervention. I wish I could share my texts. When it happened, it was like, oh, you know, I'm so terrible. I was like, oh, I didn't think that was going to happen. This fast, at least. You made a difference. And Paul came back and thanked them. I want you to remember this, that when we suffer, and you know, sometimes I don't want us to be the kind of church like this where you're going, I'm suffering, you guys better get with it. I'm hurting, you know. So we suffer because God wants us to get involved in the lives of people. It's all about people. Right? It's good, right? It's good. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. I see Sandy here today and Blade and I this is of the Lord, right? And this was the Lord testing me yesterday. Do you know this? It was the Lord testing me. And so I don't even remember where we were. Oh, we were. We visited Janie yesterday and Deb, we left, and she goes, I've got to go to the bathroom. And, you know, my normal response is, hold it, we're almost home. And she goes, no, I can't. And so, you know, and she goes, don't go to a gas station, you know, so now we're getting picky. Because I was ready to turn in a marathon. And so we got to go to a restaurant. So we go to Penn Station, boom, we see the Dittmans there. And they were talking about a dryer that's broken, right, and you know me, I Erie Appliance. Erie's getting World Wide Web. It's redneck heaven, let me tell you. And so, I mean, you know, I fit right in, right? I fit right in. And so, but if you need a washer dryer for like $100, $150, man, you'll get it 90-day warranty. If it lasts 90 days, it lasts a long time. Trust me, that's all I get, washers and dryers. They refurb them and they're good. But you better be ready for an experience. You know, it's the place that you walk by on Route 4 and all they have is they have washing machines and dryers and things sitting out on the road and you're thinking, how long's that place been closed? No, they're open for business. They're open. And so what the Lord did is, you know, I told him about Erie and I could tell, you know, Sandy was just overwhelmed and she had a lot of information, but having a lot of information is useless if you don't know how to use it, right? And so she had every spec you could imagine on dryers and what they had. And so I said, well, let's go down to Erie Appliance. And the Lord just wanted me to say, I need to get involved in people's lives. And I was glad to. I promise you that. I was happy to. And so, you know, then it was, but at the same time, what I love is, and I was happy to come, and I was on my way. We were going to take their dryer out, go get the new dryer, put it back in. And then they called and they had a guy that showed up and was going to repair it for $30. And I was glad about that too. I was like, whoa, all of a sudden, you know, my wife doesn't like me to eat at McDonald's, but I had the excuse I was going to eat at McDonald's. So I was already in a drive-thru, so I was able to get McDonald's and then go back home. So that's a win-win. But what God wants us to do is get involved in people's lives. I want you to know this. Remember this. This is important for you to know this too. I want to be involved in your life. And so yesterday I was like, oh, I don't know if I have time. But I was glad to. I want you to know that. Don't watch me all the time. Don't wait for my reaction. Because my reaction is always like, oh, wonderful. I'm so excited, you know. Did you like that? Let me do it again. But I want you to know this. When I'm right with God, that's exactly what my spiritual side is doing, right? But I don't do that in the flesh a lot. And I'm like, oh, really? I'm like, oh, you know, I'm thinking, what time is it? You know, but here's what we've got to do, and all of us have to remember this, is we must get involved in people's lives. When people suffer, we need to pray as though it's us. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Don't you pray differently when it's your toe? Don't you pray differently when it's your kids? Don't you pray differently when it's your mom? Don't you pray differently when it's whatever? You see, I want you to know we speak this, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But we pray differently. What God wants us to do is, He wants us to rejoice when we rejoice, and He wants to mourn when we mourn, and He wants us to get involved. And sometimes I wonder, does the suffering occur because we aren't caring and praying? I used to do this all the time. I'm still guilty at times. And here's how you'll know is, you know, I mean, I used to, you know, hey, I'll pray for you. It's before I was a pastor. And God brought a couple people into my life and they were good. And this is always good. Walk up to somebody and go, hey, you praying for me? And I immediately want to go, yes. Yes, for your, you know. And I haven't been. You see, we can talk the talk, but are we walking the walk? You see, the way we thrive in suffering is not only does it help us to realize we need to go back and thank others. Paul thanked them. He said, I want to tell you the reason why I'm able to survive this is because of God. And then immediately, I love this, and he says, because of you. You see, God's brought us together not just to come and feel good about ourselves on Sunday morning and then go back home and then come back and do it all over again 1 week later. He's brought us together so that we can care for one another, so that we can love one another, so that we can get involved in one another's lives, so that we can help one another through their suffering. And Paul thanked them for that fourth thing. And I'll finish. I'm not far from a close. Verse 12, he says this. After he thanks them for praying, he says, for our rejoicing is this. Now this is beautiful. He is suffering. He is suffering above strength, out of measure. He's despairing. There's just, you know, I can't see a way out. I'm doomed. The sentence of death is upon us. But I'm going to trust in God. Thank you for your prayers. And then he's going to tell you what you can rejoice in. So I want you to know this. When you're suffering so much, there is only a little bit. You can't even think about rejoicing. This is what I want to encourage you to rejoice in. And pray that God will give you this and give me this when we suffer. He says this, for our rejoicing is this, verse 12. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our walk or the way we're living. We have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Here's all Paul's saying. He's saying this, for this is what I rejoice. Rejoice in simple obedience. It's been a theme for a couple of messages that I've had. Wednesday night I finished with this, and tonight or this afternoon or this morning or whatever time it is, I'm going to finish with that as well. This is the Bible. And this is Christianity. And I don't want to make Christianity more difficult than this. Trust and obey. Simple obedience. The greatest, maybe New Testament Christian that we know. Can you think of a better Christian in the New Testament than Paul? I can't. I mean, he was a scallywag before he became a Christian, and he still sinned after he became a Christian because he was in this flesh. Read Romans chapter 7. I don't want to lift up men, but here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I can rejoice in this. He says that in simplicity, in godly sincerity. Now, I want you to know, sincerity is not enough. Is it godly sincerity? I tell people that if it's about sincerity, if it's about dedication, it's about faith, generically, then the people that flew the planes into the Twin Towers, they're in heaven today. They had greater faith than you and I. We haven't died for our Savior, have we? They had greater dedication. They died for their cause, and they were dead sincere, but it wasn't godly sincerity. You see, there's a great difference. Some people think all you must have is faith. All you must be is sincere. No, if you don't have your faith placed in Jesus Christ, in His work, on His death, burial, and resurrection, then your faith is misplaced, and it doesn't matter how sincere you are, you cannot please God, because the only one that will please Him is His Son. You must understand that. It's not about sincerity. It's about godly sincerity. It's about simplicity, and just such a good reminder for us. It's a good reminder for me, and I believe it must absolutely be what I need as a pastor. All I'm going to be held responsible for. Steve, did you obey? Did you obey publicly? Did you obey privately? And did you walk with me, and did you love me? That's what the Lord's going to ask. Did I obey? Did I do what's right? Paul's going through suffering. He's going through so much suffering. He says, you know what? We're going to die. But I rejoice in this. I rejoice in that our conversation, our walk in this world was for you. And it was to you. He just obeyed. You don't have to be some magnanimous Christian, whatever that is. Just obey. Do you know how you can serve the Lord? Obey your mom and dad. That's the number one way. I don't think you're going to go get a job and move out tomorrow, are you? You thought about it before. But then you thought, well, I'm going to have to work for Pirate Room for the rest of my life, right? But I want you to know this is, that's it. Every one of our kids. You know how you can honor God? Obey your parents. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Honor them. And you know what? That's the toughest thing to do, isn't it? I can do everything else. But those jerks, I mean, they are morons, idiots, parents. Never met one that I liked yet. You know, isn't that so funny? That the number one thing that God has asked you to do, you're like, that's the hardest thing to do. It should be the easiest thing to do. They feed you. They clothe you? They give you a house? Oh, no. But sometimes they're your number one enemy. Oh, I don't want to. And you know, I mean, you guys have made Christianity way more difficult. I want to be a missionary. Obey your parents. You know, how about that? I mean, don't talk to me about being a missionary if you can't obey your parents. I don't think you're going to be able to obey God very well if you can't obey your parents, you think? You see, it's that simple. And you know what God asked me to do? He told me to love my wife. I'm just going to leave it at that. And you know what I love? And now, I mean, we've had this debate before. You know, it doesn't tell her to love her husband. Now, I know Titus 2 tells the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Because she loves more easily than I do. And you know, if I just narrow it all down, a big responsibility that I took upon myself nearly 29 years ago was I said I do, and that meant I would, and I did, and I will love her. That's it. All I have to do is love her. Sounds easy. It's complicated. But if I just narrow down love her, love God, and love people. Isn't that it? Not too complicated. But the average Christian, we make it complicated. We don't keep it simple. And then we don't keep it godly. What we do is we end up chasing the world. I want you to know what will get us in check is suffering. You know, I've told you this before. In my prayer, I want you to pray for that funeral of the Shriver family. I want you to pray because I love preaching funerals, because it is suffering that gets people's attention. And it's a privilege and an opportunity to preach the true hope and the only hope that'll give everlasting life, and that is Jesus Christ. He was buried, risen again, and He died for our sins. You understand that? That's the only hope. We've made it complicated as Christians. I want you to remember this. When we suffer, and everybody's going to have a different definition of suffering. When you suffer, I want you to remember this. God wants me to suffer because He wants me to trust in Him. He wants me to notice the blessing of other people in my life because I'm not alone. You're not alone. I pray that no one in this room feels alone. Now I'm telling you, the Lord's been just opening my eyes to the epidemic in Christianity, and that's called loneliness. It is unbelievable. It's loneliness. But I want us to be a place where you are not lonely, where you are not alone. I beg you, if you feel alone, then you let me know. And I'm going to take it to the Lord, and I don't want you to feel alone because that wasn't God's design. You see, but He wants us to suffer for His honor, for His glory. People are watching. We need to get involved, and then we need to keep it simple. We suffer because He's reminding us, just obey. Just trust and obey. That's the message of the entire Bible. Trust God. And once you truly trust in Him and you give Him your life through Jesus Christ, then obey. That's it. And so kids, what I want to tell you, do you love Jesus? Show me by obeying your parents. Show me by honoring your parents. If you love Jesus, obey. Let's pray.